All right, well, we are going to be starting in Hebrews, chapter 7 tonight. Hebrews chapter 7. And I know it seems like we've been having a lot of missionaries, but most of their availability is in the summer for some reason, at least up in Wisconsin. Maybe like to travel down south on deputation in the winter. But I schedule four a year, and then if we have one of our missionaries coming through, I make time for them. But I schedule four missionaries, new missionaries a year, and they just happen to all be around the same time. So we got, I think this is our third, so we got one more after this, and he's coming in, I think, October or something like that. And he'll be back on furlough, and he's actually in close ties with Wildwood Baptist Church. I think he's actually sent out of that church over at in Oshkosh. He was the last one to contact me. I put him on the schedule and knew that he was from a reputable church, so we put him on the schedule. And then Mike Frew just messaged me and said that he'll be in town August 9th and was wondering if he could present his ministry. So I believe he'll be coming in, and so the Frews will be here with us August 9th, the week VBS starts. So it'll be a busy week, but I'm looking forward to meeting him. I've heard that a lot of missionaries, when a new pastor comes in, they just get dropped because the pastor doesn't know them. And I was kind of heartbroken by that. And I'm like, why doesn't the pastor try to get to know them? And so I'm excited to get to know our missionaries in person. And I was good to meet Brother Arnold. It's going to be good to meet Brother Mike and Sarah, his wife Sarah. So we're in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll start with some review here, and then we'll get into the lesson for tonight. I know I took up a little more time than I usually do on announcements, but that's all right. I'm excited for what God's doing here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And So a couple weeks ago now, we talked about El Elyon being brought to our attention, brings to our attention that El is the Most High and the possessor of heaven and earth. Remember, the name El is used, as even El Elyon is used in many different as many different gods, just like Elohim was used as a plural of El and multiple gods. But El is used in many different cultures as their Most High God, and we'll get into that a little bit in ranking. But so then Elyon, the word Elyon throughout the Bible is applied to other things on earth. Such as the uppermost. So Elyon means most high. El means God, so it's the most high God. Elyon means uppermost basket in a stack of baskets, as we see in Genesis. It means a nation a high above all other nations. These are all of the same nature. Highest chamber to the as opposed to the lowest chamber. The upper chamber. All those words, uppermost, high above, highest, upper, in those passages were translated from the word Elyon. A different word was translated when describing things of different nature, such as the heavens being higher than the earth. Well, heavens and the earth are not of the same nature. And then the clouds are higher than man. Well, you can't compare the clouds and the man. But you can compare baskets with other baskets. You can compare chambers with other chambers. And so we see Hebrews 3, 1 through 4, it shows us this idea of ranking according to nature when it talks about how God gave, in Hebrews 2 and Psalm 8, how God gave man dominion over all the earth. He made him a little lower than the angels. When it says, what is that man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So we see that he's given him dominion. Man was made in God's image, which means we are of the nature of God. We're made in his image. Adam and Eve became, as God said, as one of us, knowing good and evil. So that also points to us having the nature of God. Angels are called the sons of God, and man has been called gods and children of the Most High in Psalm 82:1, and then verses 1 and verse 6 through 8. So we see that we're all in relation to God. He's the Most High who possesses all things. So we've been given dominion over the earth, but he's the Most High in that he possesses all things. and he's not the Most High of many gods. We know there's one God. One God, and all these names that we look at are not multiple gods. It's one God with many names, because it takes many names to describe his nature. And so he is the Most High of all things. He's the possessor of all things. He's the beginning and the creator of all things. So that's what makes him the Most High. He's the Most High of all creation. And I don't want to make light of it or anything, but if you think of kind of a food chain, you know, there's many things, and there's things at the top of the food chain. There's things that have dominion over other things. And God has dominion over all things, because he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And so he's the creator, and he possesses all things. And we'll get into that a little bit here, on how he possesses all things and how all things were made by him, but all things were also made for him. So his dominion is an everlasting dominion, as we see in Daniel chapter 4, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. We see that parallel with Melchizedek, and how Melchizedek, there was no end to his reign, and there was no, or to his priesthood, and there he was without genealogy. So there, generation to generation. Then we see he doth according to his own will. God's will is sovereign. God's will is perfect. And so it's according to his will that things are done. Now, he's given us free will in many areas. He's given, and really, we cannot limit what God can do, but we can limit what he will do. Because of our choices, and if we don't live right with him, we limit his power. I just heard a message the other day. He said we don't have purity in the pulpit these days. And because we don't have purity in the pulpit, we have no purity in the pew. And when there's no purity in the pew, there's no power in the place. And so we limit the power of, not what he's able to do, but the power of God and what he will do. So we need to live right with God. We need to keep short accounts with him. But he doth according to his will, because he is sovereign. This is the same ranking that Satan tried to claim for himself from El in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, when he was cast out of heaven, because he said, I want to be the Most High God. That's who Satan wanted to be. And so he took that ranking from El. So this name has always been preserved in some way through the years by the heathens or the Gentiles. We got into that a couple weeks ago. We'll get into a little deeper tonight. And this is one of my favorite names to study because of that. I know Brother Jeff and Brother Kevin have both expressed to me how sweet it is that God brought his promise and brought even the Gentile into this covenant. And that's the truth behind this name, El Elyon, is that it's the name that brought the Gentile into the covenant. And so through the years, it's been preserved by the heathens and the Gentiles, even when they don't realize they're preserving the name. Even the Greek and Norse mythology, many of them have a Most High God above all the other gods. And the concept of it, although they were not named El, the concept of it was preserved. So the king of the heathen nation introduced this name to Abram, Melchizedek, and he was a righteous king in a heathen nation. But then even 400 years later, through Adonizedek, we remember El being the highest god, or the god of the gods, in the Canaanite religion. And that was under the rule of Adonizedek. And then we talked about the mythologies, several gods who are always under some higher power until they reach the highest god. So, we get in tonight who he is. He's the apostle calls our attention to the fact that the priest of the Most High is King of Righteousness and King of Peace. So we get to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. It says, we'll read verse 1 for context here, but it says, "For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem." So that King of Righteousness is the name Melchizedek, and he was the King of Salem. So as Melchizedek, king of Salem, his name means king of righteousness. And then it says king of Salem, which is king of peace, because the name Salem comes from the same one that we talked about, Jehovah Shalom. Salem means peace. So king of Salem, which is king of peace. So we see that the fact that the king of the priest of the Most High is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. So in this double title, we see again the union of the two great truths that we revealed apart from each other, that we revealed in Elohim. We talked about how Elohim is righteous in his judgment, but his righteous judgment was not placed on us, although it would have been righteous to place his judgment on us. His righteous judgment wasn't placed on us, the deserving. It was placed on the only righteous one, the King of righteousness. Elohim's covenant and oath between God and God, swearing by himself, was the only way to bring peace between a righteous God and a sinful man, making Christ the King of peace. So we see that when he says that the King of, for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So we see the connection to Elohim, that he's righteous, but he also brings peace by the oath that he swore within himself. And that brings us the new covenant. And then El Elyon, years later, we see that Elohim brought us the new covenant eventually, but then years later, El Elyon brings the Gentiles into that new covenant with the Hebrews. So righteousness and peace must dwell in unity in the name of El Elyon, the Most High God. Righteousness and peace always coincide with each other. And remember, Elyon means strength. So that's a strong peace. That's a strong righteousness. It can't be broken because it's not dependent upon man. It's dependent upon God. So Melchizedek, though a ruler of the Gentiles, blesses Abraham, as we saw in verse 1. And we see that in Genesis 14 as well. But he blesses Abraham, who has already received the promise that the land of Canaan shall be his forever. Turn back to Genesis with me, Genesis chapter 14. So Abram's already been promised the land that Melchizedek rules over, right? So yet Melchizedek still blesses Abraham, knowing that this land, the land that he rules over, was promised to him, knowing that Abraham was promised the victory. And so he blesses Abraham, and which in the land of Canaan is promised to be Abram's forever. So we see in Genesis 14, verse 19, it says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So Abram gives him tithes, and Melchizedek blesses Abram, and he says, he even recognizes that the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Well, at this time, Melchizedek was technically an enemy, or his land was an enemy of Abram, because that land was promised to Abram. And so this promise is only to be fulfilled by the casting out of Canaan and his seed. The only way for Abram to conquer this land was to destroy it and to destroy all that lived therein. And so he further, after blessing Abram, he blesses the Most High God, who has delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. And then while Abram, the heir of the promise, pays tithes as a debtor to one whose people are to be judged and cast out for the fulfillment of the promises. So Abram pays tithes to him, and he knows that Melchizedek is going to, that his people of the land that he dwells in is going to be cast out, is going to be judged in order to, for Abram's promise from God to be fulfilled. Abram's been promised this land, and as we talked about, the only way is for the people therein to be cast out of that land so Abram can possess it. And so Abram still pays tithes to them. And many people think that he paid tithes, not necessarily as for Melchizedek's priestly role, but as payment for allowing him refuge from his other enemies there. And so, in Genesis 9:25, we saw the curse of Canaan. Let's turn back there real quick. Genesis 9, verse 25. It says, so this was after Ham had gone into on his father, and he was the father of Canaan, and he saw the nakedness of Noah. And so, in verse 25, it says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So we see that at that time Canaan was cursed, and so the land of Canaan was going to be cursed, and his family there. And then in Genesis 12, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared." And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So in Genesis 9:25, we see cursed be Canaan. And then in Genesis 12:7, we see Canaan becoming the land of promise and the inheritance of Israel. And the beautiful picture that we see here is that the promise for eternal life became a curse for all mankind because of one man's sin. And because of Canaan's sin, his descendants were cursed. By one man's sin, we are all cursed because we're all descendants of Adam. Not Abraham, 2A names mixed them up, but we're all descendants of Adam, so we're all cursed because of his sin. And all of Canaan's lineage was cursed because of Canaan's father's sin. And so they were removed from the garden, lest the curse became eternal, Adam and Eve. And then God made a way for that curse to become a promise once more. And through the priesthood of Melchizedek blessing Abram, the Most High made Canaan a promise once more. Canaan was cursed. And they were removed from their land, but through Melchizedek blessing Abram and the Most High God, it made Canaan a promise once more. And through the priesthood of Christ blessing man and glorifying his Father, the Most High brings the curse of sin to a promise of eternal life once more. What a beautiful parallel and picture that is. The promise of eternal life was destroyed by the curse of sin and death, then restored back to a promise of eternal life as a blessing and free gift from the one who hath delivered our enemies into our hand. The one who hath promised us eternal life and conquered our spiritual enemies for us. And so, he goes on further to the title, the possessor of heaven and earth. Which is added when the name Most High is first revealed in Genesis 14. It sheds more light on the view of God that the word translated possessor comes directly from a verb that usually means to buy or to purchase or to possess. But here, it means primarily to contain or to hold. God didn't purchase, he didn't buy earth. He contains earth because he made earth. He holds it in his hands. We used to sing the song in junior church. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's the possessor of heaven and earth. It therefore describes, as we see in Acts 17:28, one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's our possessor, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. We live in Him. We move in Him. We have our being through Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's who we are. It's in Him that we live. It's in Him that we move. It's in Him that we have our being. Our purpose is His. We also see in Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 2:10 that one in whom all things consist, for whom all things and by whom are all things. All things are made by Him, and all things are made for Him and for His glory. He's the Most High, the possessor. All things consist. He's the possessor for whom are all things. And then He's the possessor by whom are all things. He's the creator. He's the owner. We sing the song all the time. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I know He'll care for me. And He's the possessor of heaven and earth. The Most High is possessor of all, of heaven and earth, of church and world. And this name answers the question of the apostle. In Romans 3:29, he says, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. Paul says that himself. He says he's the possessor. He's the Lord and the God of the Gentiles as well. Not just of the Jews. This question is answered by Most High, the possessor of all of heaven and earth, in Ezekiel 18:4, when God says, "All souls are mine." All souls, not just the Jewish people, not just the elect, but all souls are mine. And then he says in Psalm 100:1-3, he says, "All ye lands, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Well, who's that us? Who's that we? Well, all ye lands. That's everybody. And so all the earth, and for God so loved the world, He's the possessor of all of heaven and earth. The elect are slow to receive things outside of their own doctrine and their own election. But when it is revealed to them that by the priest of the Most High, at once it seems that Abram seemed to accept the blessed truth of El Elyon, saying, "I have lifted up my hand to the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." We see that in Genesis 14 and verse 22. He says, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord." And notice he added the Jehovah part. That's Melchizedek just said the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. But he says the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says Jehovah, that's the Most High God. The God that I know, Jehovah, is the Most High God. That's the one that Melchizedek's talking about, the one that's the possessor of heaven and earth, because he created all things, and by Him all things consist, and for Him all things were made, and that's who Jehovah is. And so, thus does Abraham learn that the elect should call no man common or unclean, as we see in Acts 10:28. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. El Elyon brings the Gentile. Not just God of the Jews, but is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Because for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Such is the first mention of the Most High in the Bible, revealing the relationship of God to all, even the Gentiles. Every reference to the name repeats this teaching. In the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in those books we find it only in three places. We find first in Genesis 14, where we just studied, and then we see it in Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 23 and 24, and then lastly we see it in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. But in each case, this name is either in the mouth of a Gentile or in reference to the Gentile world and God's relation to it. Every time in the books of Moses, it's always in reference or in relation to a Gentile that you see the name El Elyon. From Joshua to Esther, the name Most High never even occurs. For these books are a record of Israel in particular and their relation to Jehovah. What's interesting is that I believe it's in Esther, the name of God isn't even mentioned. But still he watches over his people all through that book. We do see that the concept as Joshua records the first Gentile being accepted into the promise of God, and that was Rahab. We see that Rahab recognizing that they were provided for, that they were promised the land of Jericho, and Rahab later was in the lineage of Jesus. And that was the first Gentile that's recorded being accepted into the covenant with Israel. And was even in the lineage, was brought into the lineage of Jesus. And so we see with that's the concept of El Elyon, that he brought a Gentile into the family of the Jews through Rahab. And that's the first Gentile recorded that we see that was accepted and added into their lineage and their family. So what a beautiful picture that is of El Elyon, the Most High. So we'll get into the rest next week.